I really, really appreciated the song set this morning. I'll reference it before I get to the end because I want to talk over the next few weeks about something which I think I'm going to call developing our heart or training our hearts. I suppose in the background this morning, I want to make a bit of a case for that. Before I do, I'm feeling hugely encouraged at the moment. On Friday, I was up in Sheffield, something that's called the Church Army Research Unit, and meeting up with somebody who had been one of my lecturers. He wouldn't have remembered me from that, a guy called George Lings. He's the person who's invented the arches theory on the way to church, and has been quite an important figure, first of all building a church of his own, and now working as a number cruncher, very gracious number cruncher for the Church of England, with quite a big research unit there. So I was talking to them about my research, and interestingly, before I'd got home, I'd already got a note from him saying, "Dave, you mentioned this particular thing. Would you mind sending me the link to it?" So that puts me in a better position, because next week I want to ask one of his research team if I can use something that they have done before. So the other thing is that there was a younger guy there who's practical theologian like me, and has been working on social action in evangelical charismatic churches, and has looked at a number of tensions that come out in that environment. And both of these guys, I think, are more prophetic than most people who call themselves prophets. They may access the word of the Lord in different ways, but of course part of being a prophet, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, is to say, this is that. And in fact, in essence, that's what the big prophetic task is, to say, this is that. But lots more about that. I want to talk about that just at the moment, but I'd really like to get Andy Wire down to talk with some of us about the insights that he's got as he's gone along. I did want to mention prayer tonight, and in the context of prayer, there's some great thanksgiving and continued prayer. Most of you will have probably caught up with what's happened with Roy this week. I spoke to them on the phone just as he'd come in from the hospital, where they said that the three lots of chemotherapy had worked and had shrunk down the growth. So the next big hurdle, and it will be a big hurdle, because they've got to get into his chest to do it, is to actually remove the growth. But that's sort of drastic, and you know, it's sort of the next best thing to open heart surgery, in the sense that you can imagine putting it all back together afterwards is a big deal. So he was feeling very, very encouraged and considerably relieved. It would be great, though, apart from that, if as many of you as may do so could get along to prayer tonight. I feel as though it's the time for us to really stop soft pedaling the notion that Dayspring needs to grow. And I want to talk about that a bit. I want to show you a little video tonight, and I want to get us into praying for that issue. It is perfectly reasonable, biblically, to pray for growth. It doesn't have to be an empire-building exercise, because essentially the reason we want to grow is not so that we can have bigger audiences on a Sunday morning. I know the worship bands feel that way, but that's partly a problem they have to overcome as they grow in grace. But I can understand that, because sometimes I think, is there anybody out there singing at all? But what we're praying for is that God will bring labourers to get into his harvest field, and our primary responsibility is for this little bit this tiny little bit, this corner of Wiltshire, for us to ask God to put labourers there. And I want to stir us up. I want you to stir me up. I want you to encourage me. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, is there a church like Dayspring somewhere in the Swindon area? And I had to say, well, I'll try and find out. Please don't hold your breath, because whatever Dayspring is, it's not normal. That's why you guys are here. And we reckon that there are lots of people out there who want to know God, who, if we could understand it right, if we could see the channels opened, could actually connect with some of the things we're doing. I'm sure we have to adjust on the way through, but that's where I want us to be praying. And of course, we've got a host of other things. Now, why have I got a Mary medallion? Whoops, let's go back to that on the screen. I'm just going to enlarge it here. I've got a Mary medallion because on the train on Friday, as I was coming back from Sheffield, I got a text, a rather blunt text, which said, "Do Catholics pray to Mary?" And I love texts like that because it starts to enable us to text theology up and down, text our thinking about God. And so I texted back to Katrina, some do, but it's not simple. Why do you want to know? And she explained that one of her clients had given her this little brooch, and it's a modern copy of something that's existed, we found out this morning. Well done Google, this is where all the knowledge comes from that I'm going to share with you now. It comes from around about 1830, where somebody had a vision of Mary, and the whole thing about the importance of Mary grew during that time. And we evangelicals, Protestants, you know what Protestants do for a living, don't you? They protest, right? And we love to protest about things. And the Mary thing has been a really big thing in terms of Protestants protesting. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was having a conversation with another minister, and he refused to believe that anything good could be happening within the Roman Catholic Church because they prayed to saints and they prayed to Mary. And of course, it isn't quite like that for three reasons. One, not all Catholics would pray to Mary or to saints. Secondly, they don't worship Mary or worship saints. They would take them seriously, perhaps in a way that we don't. And thirdly, there are supposed to be big controls in the Roman Church about the prominence that Mary gets. And when I've talked to local Roman Catholic priests, they say, "Don't blame me for the cult of Mary." You know, sort of, that isn't Catholic. That's something that's got added on. Now, I think that's a bit off and not quite true. But the thinking behind praying to Mary is this, that people pray to Mary quite often because they don't think they're good enough to pray to Jesus. So that's a bit sad. It's not that we want to short-circuit Mary, because we don't take Mary very seriously, because I don't think there are many people in the Bible who are venerated by Luke, you know, put in a special position. Not many people are venerated by angels, because the angel comes along and says, "Blessed are you among women. You're special." And there's no doubt about it, she was special. But it actually says here, you can see this is one of the things that that is a problem and Protestants love to protest about, is that it says, "O Mary, conceived without sin." Well, there's no reason to suppose that Mary wasn't a human being. right? We all have sin within us. And it says, pray for us who have recourse to thee. So I can sort of understand it's a step on the way through. And there are lots of things. If you find somebody worshipping something, as long as it's not their motor car or football, then they're probably beginning to point towards Jesus. And they'll only be happy if they meet Jesus. So it's a good sign, not a bad sign, if that's happening. Somebody's worshipping their car or their children or something like that, it may not be such a good sign. But when people are looking for something outside of themselves, we can say, thank you, Father, you're working in people. What can I do to help them along the way? So there's a brief there. How can you say positive things to say thank you? That's the first thing. You know, there are Protestants I know who, if they were offered a little badge like that, would be so busy protesting, oh, I can't possibly take that, that's got Mary on, that what they would do, they'd shut down the possibility of further conversations. And it's a nice thing when somebody wants to share something that's spiritual. So, Katrina, that could have turned into a whole talk this morning, but I've kept it down to 5 minutes. Thank you for that. That was a good thing because it led me to look something up, and it also led to something else, because Elizabeth, what's her surname? It is Hitchens, yeah. Elizabeth Hitchens, who's a member of the Catholic Church, member of Calm Partnership of Churches, very active Roman Catholic. I don't know how many times she's been mayor of Calm, but she put out a note about an event in the Catholic Church that she was involved in. This has gone to sleep. Wake up. It was about something called the Casillo movement, and I wanted you to listen to this, and then I want to read a bit to you about this. The Casillo movement is a sort of small group movement within the Roman Catholic Church that came out of the island of Mallorca sometime back, and it's developed to thousands of people involved. So here's the story.
With the feast of this emblematic song, Pope Francis walked into the Vatican's Paul VI Hall to meet with members of the so-called Cursillo movement. It was founded in Spain, but now it has members from all over Europe.
Pero queremos que también su santidad cuente con nosotros.
Cuente con nuestro trabajo, con nuestro servicio, con nuestro compromiso en la tarea de evangelización. Y cuente sobre todo con nuestra oración de colores.
The group was originally scheduled to meet with Pope Francis on a different day, and the Pope jokingly apologized.
Ma anche il Papa ha i suoi difetti. E con i suoi difetti non c'entra l'infallibilità,
Says this Pope is unorganized and undisciplined.
He then highlighted that the movement, which was founded in the Spanish island of Mallorca, managed to grow in size and number without proselytizing.
Voi non avete fatto proselitismo. E questa è una virtù. La Chiesa non cresce.
The church doesn't grow through proselytism, but rather through testimony.
Speaking about mercy, the Pope then posed some questions for the crowd, asking if they knew the corporal and spiritual works of mercy.
Siamo coraggiosi. Alzi la mano chi non è capace.
If you don't be brave, raise your hand.
Lavoro per voi, Vescovi.
The Pope then added that to grow in faith, one must first approach God. He then urged the movement to never tire of preaching through words and example.
He he must scare the stuffing out of the curia, given the way that he talks and the things that he does. But look, here's what I wanted to read to you, because it struck me. During this talk, he tells this story. Pope Francis shared with the Casillo members his experience from his days as Archbishop of Buenos Aires. He said he knew a good woman who was an atheist, not agnostic, but atheist, but one of her daughters encountered Jesus Christ, or rather, she was found by Jesus. That's his vocabulary. Encountered Jesus Christ, or rather, she was found by Jesus and became Catholic. When the woman was well over 80 and was dying, her Catholic daughter was sitting with her. She asked her daughter what she experienced when she prayed. They began a conversation, light and calm, the Pope said. The mother, he said, told her daughter she would have liked to have experienced some God's love and the happiness of faith, but it was too late. It's never too late, Mum. Do you want me to baptise you? The daughter said. Pope Francis said the mother responded yes, and the daughter, who did not want to frighten her mother by calling a priest, baptized her mother. The woman went into a coma and died the next day. The daughter told me what she had done and was afraid she may have done something wrong. No, you did well. You made sure your mother would be in heaven, the Pope said he told her. The daughter never tried to proselytize her mother, but patiently lived her life and shared it with respect. I thought that was a really interesting testimony at a number of levels, and there, of course, is a whole other talk, this issue about not putting pressure on people. But I really love this phrase. She encountered Jesus Christ, or rather, she was found by Jesus. Now, that seems to me is what we're working at, what we want to understand, we want to try and develop in the way that God has brought us to, where it can happen in ordinary contexts and we acknowledge that one size does not fit all. That is behind the series of talks that I'm going to be dealing with this morning, just try and keep that in mind, that life is about encountering Jesus, or at least being found by him. One of the strange things about the word encounter, which can be detached from, is encounter sometimes means you meet by surprise. But, you know, it may have been a surprise for you. It may have been a surprise for you during the singing this morning if you suddenly found yourself close to Jesus. But it wasn't a surprise to him, because he was there waiting. Yeah? So I really love that sort of contrast there. Okay. Next. The book of Ephesians is an interesting book. Some people think that it wasn't actually written to church in Ephesus, that it was a general letter that was written that came together from a number of sources. None of that sort of stuff matters, because that's not part of the big thing about it. But for those of you who are sort of A-level and graduate students of the Bible, what can you tell us about Ephesians? What do you know? Let's see what we can put together in a couple of minutes about Ephesians. Got to be quick. You're not going to say anything wrong, so don't worry about it. But tell me what you know about Ephesians. What ways are there of understanding it? What are some of the key ideas in it?
It mentions the armour of God.
Talks about the armour of God, so it's chapter 6. It's the kind of thing that we as charismatics like to get back to. There's another special charismatic emphasis in there that some of you might want to identify. But what other things are there?
Talks about what our place is in Christ.
Okay, talks about our place in Christ. Yeah, what else?
Amazing prayers in there.
It's got some big prayers in there. Actually, if I'm stuck when I'm praying for people in Dayspring, there's a nice capsule prayer in the at the beginning there. Somebody else was going to say something.
It says the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead is available to us.
Absolutely, yeah. And so that's another thing about it. Just a couple more to see what you can get. as usual, Marion is actually cheating by running through the gospel, running through the epistle to see what she can find. Yeah. Anything else?
It says it talks about God's plan.
Well, I know you're cheating. At least you're obvious about it. Yeah. Right, I'm stopping there, because that's once people get to that stage, we're going to end up having the whole epistle read out. There was a pretty famous book. Some of you would be old enough to know about this book by a guy called Watchman Nee, who's sort of Eastern mystic, who's very, very influential, late 60s, early 70s. Christian Literature Crusade used to keep some of his books under the counter in brown paper bags if you came, particularly one called The Normal Church Life, which actually was really important in the development of the new churches. But he wrote a book about Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that's one of the great ways of understanding Ephesians. It's about sitting with Christ, about our relationship with Christ. It's about how we walk as Christians. Gets into chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5, yeah, where it's all about how we walk, how we actually live out our lives, how we become followers of Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. And then in chapter 6, as Simon said, there's this well-known stuff, because it's a dramatic image about this notion of standing in the whole armour of God. I can remember when I was visiting Kenya in particular, and indeed in other places, if I ever got involved in seeing what was happening in children's work, you could almost be certain that they would have from somewhere acquired a plastic centurion's kit, you know, with the helmet and with the sword and with the shield. And the boys just love that. Whatever else they knew about the Bible, they knew about the armour of God, and used it to knock 7 bells out of one another as well if they got the chance. So that sticks in our minds pretty well. But I wanted just to pick up this verse and then to ask you a couple of questions about it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly world with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I've taken a word out of the New International Reader's Version and put it in there, because the NIV says the heavenly realm, which is unnecessarily complicated. So a realm is a word, a world. It's where a king lives. It's a country. It's a nation. The heavenly world. But the world is a good word that's used there, and is used in quite a number of translations. So I want you to think about what the heavenly world's like, what's in it. Now, that's a hard question, isn't it? But I've been looking at other worlds recently. When we were away, Tom was playing a game, Tom 6. And this game is called Clash of Clans, which apparently is a really popular game. And so I downloaded it onto my iPad, and Tom showed me how to do it, how to play it. Far too fast. I just couldn't keep up with it. You do this, and you build a fence, you get this, and you get some gold, and you get some elixir, and you do this and do that. And then his big brother, Ethan, came along and said, oh, this is only at Town Hall 1. And give it to me. And so we're sitting beside the pool, and I wanted to learn this game, which I'd got to do with the 6-year-old, the 14-year-old. He's there for 20 minutes and then gives it back to me. Right, he said, you're now at Town Hall 7. So work from there, which completely undermined everything I've done. And now, of course, I can't get back to Town Hall 1. But I understand there's a game which is even more complex, which Wendy bought for some others of our grandsons recently, which is known as Minecraft. And I know that many of you will know this game. Minecraft is hugely popular. And in fact, for Toby and Daniel's graduate parents, Wendy bought a book to explain it. The Parents' Guide to Minecraft, was it called? The Dummy's Guide to Minecraft. And because the boys have no instructions, they just start and they get into it. Now, this video will be redundant for some of you, for most of you, but for people like me, I'm still struggling to understand the detail of this video, and boy, this is the simplest one I could come across. But what I wanted to do is try and think about what's in the world of Minecraft, because I'm going to ask you after that, is what is in the heavenly world? Here we go.
Have you had fun?
Okay, yeah. You've got all this. And Tom was going through it, Clash of Clans rather faster than that. You've had an introduction to the world of Minecraft. As fast as you like, give one another the same sort of introduction to the heavenly world. What's in the heavenly world? All right, guys, I'm sorry to make you jump, Mary. I'm sure we've got it. If I don't speak loudly, they don't shut up. So that's. I'm sure we've got a page full already. So what have we got? Before you start, the obvious one is, look, we know we've got this, don't we? Spiritual blessings. So nobody is coming up with spiritual blessings. If you want to deconstruct spiritual blessings, then you can do so. So you've got to get into some detail on that. Yes?
Can I ask, because we were questioning whether...
But the reply is, I don't know. But go on, do carry on.
Or is it about the spiritual realm that is here currently when we're here on earth? This was our debate.
Okay. Did anybody else resolve that?
What did that mean?
We didn't come out.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the issues there that you've got to resolve is, if you like, a geographical view or temporal view of heaven, and the idea that heaven actually is, in any case, running alongside Earth. Okay. Now, we've begun to get into this, and we've taken a position on this when we start talking about things like thin places. But we also have to acknowledge, because you can end up getting yourself in a real pickle with this, because if we've got what's called a realized eschatology, the fact that it's all here now, then it puts us in an awkward position, which is where John Wimber came in and introduced something which was written by somebody else, which talked about the kingdom which is now and not yet. Okay, so it basically, if you want to complexify it, Gillian, complexify as much as you like, but take it away from this particular conversation. The answer is still, don't know, but probably the fact he uses the term heavenly world and it's talking about now does lead us in a particular direction. Okay, but the heavenly world, what's it like? What's its features?
I would like to think that I have a perfect body which functions perfectly, so that means I can eat anything I want to, and I look around.
So that's in the here and now. Well done, Greg. I'm going to open the one on the other side in a minute.
I suppose there's a certain amount of potential. But with what Julian was saying just now, I was thinking more in terms of when my mother dies, I know what I'm going to inherit. But actually, it doesn't stop her sharing some of that with me now, which she occasionally does.
So that's interesting. I didn't think we were going to get there. Mortis looks stuck. That might actually be too much, but it's certainly pretty warm down the front here. What's this about physical well-being. Yeah? That's... And, of course, that's one of the characteristics of the realised eschatology, which says everything now, but then you end up with never dying. Yeah? Which makes life very complicated. Let's move on a bit. You guys helped me to move on by bringing things up fairly fast, as fast as I can write.
I like in the heavenly world, the mind world, in that I was thinking of it as you're living now, but you have, just like you have the inventory that you can call upon, you've got the resource, like in Ephesians, of the armour of God, so you can call upon limitless swords and shields to kind of wage spiritual war now and have the protection of God now.
Yeah, but you haven't got ocelot spawn. What else?
I was also challenged with Daniel when he plays all his games. All his characters can do absolutely everything and be everything. But I thought that this is more talking about heaven, that we would have a whole lot of extra senses that we don't have now. And in the same breath, we would have a lot of things taken away from us, like pain, sorrow.
Okay. We can also talk about emotional well-being, which is where the sorrow comes in. Just a couple more.
Is that Almighty King?
Sorry?
Yes, an Almighty King.
Yeah. Okay. Just excuse me pushing this one, but the Almighty King in heaven but not on earth?
No, but yeah.
Yeah, but. No, but.
Yeah.
That actually does illustrate the issue of the interface between heavenly realm and here. So, Almighty King.
Maybe she means
that
was able to see him, whereas now he's not.
Yeah, that's what I was
thinking. So you won't have any enemy messing things up.
Now, if there's a bias in what we've talked about, we've been talking a bit about the heavenly world then. Okay? So one of the things that we're going to work at is dragging our awareness of the heavenly world now and getting us to focus on the now. Sometimes, as charismatics, we do not help one another because we make hugely unqualified statements. There was no opportunity in any of the songs to pick up on that this morning because the songs were all about where we are now, where our relationship with God is now, what we need now. And encountering God in the now demands that we understand that we're moving between worlds continuously. You remember, was it 12 months back, we did a series which, to be honest, is the same as what I'm talking about now, in different words, where we talked about Platform 9 3/4. One of my favourite bits from the Harry Potter movie is the first time he finds that new platform. And but the difference for us is that we are existing inside both, or potentially existing within both. The more we can recognise that we do not belong to the earth primarily, you know, we're citizens of another country, which of course is the argument that some people use for not voting. Remember I mentioned that there is a case, a pietist case, for standing back as well as a case for getting involved. That's where that sort of thinking comes from. So, here we are. Now, I think I'm going to finish about halfway through my notes this morning. Let's keep going. Move.
Let's go over some of the things you can do in Minecraft.
Sorry.
It's single player, create a new world, set it's creative.
It's not going to help watching it twice.
No. Oh, I've done it again. Right, we've looked at what is the heavenly world and it's made up of. Now, I want to come on to another one of the verses, which actually, once again, this was part of what Richard mentioned. And I want to give you something to think about this week, and then I want to go on to an explanation of what I've been asking you to do next week. You know, in March, when we had Breaking Bread, we used a song which was written by a guy I used to know at university called Jesus Has Sat Down at God's Right Hand. Now, I don't know how you find earworms. I find that earworms are pervasive, but only last for 2 or 3 days. Yeah, in the main. If something gets in your mind, keeps going over and over, it only lasts for a few days. This song has been a more or less persistent earworm for me for the last 6 weeks. Okay, there's 8 weeks probably. It has stayed with me and been hugely helpful. I told you that it was triggered by a talk that one of the guys at Cliff College had done during communion the following morning, and not the following morning, a couple of days before. It came in a very strange sort of circumstance for me, because as he had been talking about it, he had talked about the fact that Jesus, after he'd done all his work, sat down at God's right hand. And he talked about what that meant. And just as that was happening, my phone rang, and it was a call from my brother. And it was a really anxious call. He was on the way to see my father because there'd been a problem, and the carers were worried that something had happened to him. In the event, he was okay. But it was as though this is that. This means that. If Jesus has sat down at God's right hand, if we are sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, this is where it applies. Now, you know when police come to visit, I try to avoid using words, because if I start using alternative terms for police, I go back to my youth and end up with some quite ill ones. Actually, was anybody else like me? They were talking about strategies for dealing with this thing around the lamppost. There is a clear way to win. That what you do is you take your team round each lamppost, you all log in, and you have a paint scraper with you and remove the label from the lamppost afterwards. Am I the only person who thought of that? No, well, that just goes to show. But anyway, yeah, when actually it's probably one worse than David, but you take a coach round doing it, and the last person back in the coach has got the scraper. When the police come round, when they've got a bad news, they say, "Now sit down before you listen to this," and you can cope with things better when you're sitting down. And I have found it hugely useful to be aware of the fact that here's a situation, and I may be running around like a headless chicken, but Jesus has sat down at God's right hand. Okay? And I found that in a load of places. We had a different kind of time, as we told you last week, in Thailand. But I was very conscious of the fact that in all sorts of stupid and difficult little situations, I found that song was coming back into my mind. Jesus has sat down at God's right hand. Taxis going in the wrong direction, Jesus has sat down in God's right hand. I can sit down with him. Wendy hasn't got as much experience as I have of travelling, and I know I've been in some very strange places and nothing really bad has ever happened to me yet. And this was unlikely to be the best time. And things happen that seem very odd and stressful, and you wonder what can go wrong. And your daughter says you shouldn't be doing that. That's where people get shot and get, you know. But Jesus is sitting down. He's got this under control. And before I make a decision, I'm going to sit down with him. Okay? So here's what I want to suggest to you this week. Have a look at whether you're sitting with Jesus. When you find yourself worrying about something, ask yourself, am I worrying about this from a sat-down position? Or am I examining this and thinking about this from a headless chicken position? When I'm thinking about something that I need, am I sitting with Jesus? Or am I sitting with Jesus? Or am I trying to deal with it myself? When you find yourself feeling unwell, and you find that you start to build it into a catastrophe, the question comes, okay, Jesus, what do you think about this? Are you relaxed about this? And I want to suggest that to you as a spiritual exercise. The fact is that even if it's in an image, because we can't understand how it really works with Father, Son and Holy Spirit and how they do their stuff, it's the best image we can get. Yeah? And that really is the best explanation. Jesus is sitting down and we're sitting with him. So that's the challenge. And next week, I want to look at process. I want to look at how we build songs into that process. I was fortunate because the song had just occurred to me. Well, it hadn't just occurred, had it? But you know what I mean. God had put it in my heart, in my mind, and it worked for me. And I just want to pray for you this morning that God will help you, first of all, with the sitting down thing. And if you want to know the reference, it's, what is it? Ephesians 2:6, and in NIV it says the heavenly realm. In the NIRV it says kingdom. Heavenly world, I think, is the best possible term. So sitting down with Jesus is what we want to look at. And I think I would have a little listen to some songs as well and find out whether there are some earworms that God's got for you this week, whether something's going to get you. If you get that one, I believe in you, yeah? Ask yourself the question, what do you believe? Because if you believe that Jesus runs around like a headless chicken and it's all a surprise to him, then that's not terribly helpful, is it? So what you believe is important. Now, I'm not asking that Jana adds all the verses which explains what we believe. You get very long hymns, hymns of eternal length, if you try and do that. That's some things worth thinking about. Anyway, that's halfway through this morning's talk. We're going to go to that next week, and then the week after, I think, is baptisms, isn't it? So doing about baptisms. If you don't know what baptism is, if you wonder whether you ought to be baptised, if it's something you've been thinking about, do speak to one of us this morning and we'd be happy to explain what and why and how it works. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I pray that by your Spirit you'll bring back to our minds the fact that Jesus is sitting down. And so whatever crazy stuff happens this week, we'll be able to join him seated on the sofa before we start trying to deal with it. And then second of all, I pray that the things we know and we believe about Jesus will get consolidated in our hearts this week. And for those of us for whom it works, Lord, I pray that you do it through songs coming to our mind and scriptures. And for those for whom those things don't work, you'll work with them in unique ways in order to train their hearts to respond to you. Amen. Okay, that's it.